should we do about worship? Does God want us to worship him in a certain way? What about music? Is all music the same? Is music neutral? Can we use any style we want in worshiping God? Music and worship on this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, hi everybody. Welcome to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, podcast 58. I'm Pastor Keith. He's Pastor Brandon. Fresh Bread, we're bringing the truth of God's word to a starving world. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about worship and music. We look at so many churches today, and there's so many options for music that we thought we would just take some time and go through it. And we're going to discuss music and what God requires of us, and or is there any requirements of us? Is music neutral? We're going to talk about that. Can we play any kind of form of music in church? Jazz, rock, punk, whatever, disco, whatever you want. Or does God have requirements? So, Pastor Brandon, are you ready?
Maybe.
Music. So you know a little bit about music.
Yeah. I mean, I grew up around music.
You can play the piano.
I can play at it. I'm not a piano player. I've just kind of taught myself a few chords and been able to can put some things together and do okay. I used to sing more than play. I was educated in music to a certain degree in public school. Was part of choir on a few occasions. We had a small choir in the small school I was in, so I did that. I was in for the most part and was able to be there. And then I did choir in a large school setting. Then I went through several years of not being a part of music directly. And then when I became a Christian in my late 20s, then I began to get more involved with music again. We actually at our little church in Nevada, the first church that I was a part of was a larger church, larger ministry. And they had a guy, one of the associate pastors there, his name was Woody, was really involved in music. And so he would put together a small choir, and so I was part of that. And then he would, you know, we'd do solo parts, and we'd have like an evening where we would sing like for holidays, stuff like that. It was like Christmas, Easter, we would do a choir presentation. So it was a lot of fun. And then we ended up going through a church split. That's a different story, but we ended up in a smaller church, but our pastor, Mike, was a pretty decent piano player, and we had another guy, Mike, who came as an elder, and he played guitar and sang, and so music was a really big part of what we were doing there at that church. We had a nice, it was good worship that way. I mean, we were involved, and we did special music, and we did a lot of, like, we'd put together, you know, special concert-type music for, like, an evening worship, or we would do, for Christmas, we'd do a concert-type thing. It's pretty interesting at time. And then I moved to South Carolina, and I led worship in Fallon for a while, which was kind of cool. And then I led worship in South Carolina at another church plant for a while there. And so for that period of my life, music was a big part of what we were doing in terms of, you know, worship and in terms of serving. I served a lot in that area. Then we went to California to go to seminary, and I was involved with, and I didn't get involved much at Grace Community Church. It was too big, but I mean, you know, they were all pretty professional there in terms of what they did. You know, you had guys like Phil Webb and, you know, guys like that were more accomplished than I will ever be singing professionally. And so I didn't get too involved in there. But then we went to Santa Clarita Baptist, and the Master's University professor that did the Master's Chorale, he was the music guy at Santa Clarita Baptist, and he put together a small choir there. And so Angie and I got involved with the choir at Santa Clarita Baptist. And so we did a few things with them, and that was a lot of fun to get back into that realm of things. But then since we've been at Grace Bible Church in Gainesville, I led worship early on. We just did we didn't have any instrumentalists early on, so I just led by singing a cappella. And you know, that was interesting because I was more focused on preaching by that point, and I didn't really put a lot into leading worship at that point. It was kind of more, oh, what songs are we going to sing? You know, more what, and we were singing hymns. We were doing it a cappella at first, and then Phil Chang came along and offered to lead worship, and so from that point forward, I haven't been too involved with it. But yeah, that's a long answer to say yes. Music is part of my history, and I love music. I love when people are involved with music, and I think it's a great avenue for worship of the Lord.
So why do you think God wants music used in worship?
I think that music does a lot of different things. I think music unifies. Like I think there's something about singing, coming together and singing together, that brings people together. I mean, I think that we see that in the world, even, you know, that you see, you know, concerts. People love going to concerts, and part of that is because they get together and they're able to enjoy songs that they all know, that they hear on the radio, and there's something about music that brings us to, that reminds us of things, like, you know, periods of life. If I listen to a song, you know, I think that it when I listen to that song, it makes me, it there's nostalgia that goes along with it. So it brings back memories. So, you know, we all have heard songs that, you know, that bring memories back that help us remember things. I think there's also an aspect of that God has built us not only for unification, not only to remember things, but to learn. You know, that, you know, once you learn a song, it's always there. You know, you hear it again and you recognize the tune and you recognize the words, and it's helps you with that. I'll never forget, you know, it's funny because, you know, you, as a new Christian, you don't always grow in, you know, in certain areas. You grow in certain areas more, and you grow in other areas less. And I would say I ended up moving in the worship, singing kind of side of things early on. And my love for Scripture and growing in Scripture was probably lagging at that time. And I didn't read as much Scripture. But then we would sing all these songs, but then I would hear like the Psalms read, you know, actually Psalms, and I would hear all these words in the Psalms I recognized in the, you know, this is the day the Lord has made, you know, that kind mm-hmm. of, you know, that kind of deal. And so, you know, mm-hmm. that you hear those lines out of the Psalms and, you know, the songs that we sing. And so it actually helped me grow in understanding and, you know, helped me grow in knowledge of Scripture without even realizing that I was actually singing Scripture. So that's kind of, again, a long answer to, you know, what really the importance of music in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church.
Yeah, and there's some that believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, talks about how God has designed music to move our mind and our spirit.
Yeah.
Which, like you were just saying, it's a very powerful emotional yeah. experience.
Sure. I mean, I think, you know, Ephesians 5.
Yeah, Ephesians 5 is another one, 5:18 and 19.
Yeah, 5:18 and 19, you know, that we ought to be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Is that the one that says that?
Yes.
Yeah. That, you know, we ought to be, I mean, that is part of walking in the Spirit. And so, you know, I think anytime you have truth set to music, it helps embed that truth in our hearts and minds, and you know, because it helps us memorize it. It helps us. It's the rhythm. It's the melody that of the music that helps us memorize truth. Now, unfortunately, the world knows that as well, and so you know, there's the world's anthems that, you know, teach worldly philosophy that we've all heard. You know, we hear those things, you know, as we walk around, you know, in the shopping malls, or we, if we're at a sporting event or whatever, we hear those songs that, you know, like Born in the USA. I mean, you know, Springsteen is a great example of that, where, you know, you hear those songs that, for good and bad. Well, the Star Spangled Banner, I mean, we sing that, mm-hmm. you know, you know that song, and it's there's a rousing nature to it that helps us, that makes us feel more patriotic, and, that brings those feelings of patriotism to the fore. Hearing Lee Greenwood, you know, sing mm-hmm. about, you know, our country is another, you know, it makes you feel good, you know, and so music does that. And the world knows that. And then there's also, you know, as an example right now, Taylor Swift has been so popular for the past, decade or so. And you know, the songs that she has are catchy tunes. And, you know, and so I bring her up because right now she's really turned a corner in her lyrics and her newest album. And some of the things that she's saying there that are really very ungodly stuff that she's moving toward. And so, but like I say, the world knows that. And so and I think we need to recognize as a church the importance of music, especially in the youth, especially with new Christians, you know, understanding that they hear these songs and that's how we can, you know, very easily, quickly convey truth to them, you know, that we can get that into their minds and hearts as they sing truth.
So how important is it to have a good, like you were talking about, worship leader at a church, someone that can pick out songs? I mean, our church doesn't officially have one, but we have two guys that are pretty good at picking out songs.
Yes. I think, it's incredibly important. Like, I mean, it sets the tone. I mean, obviously, when it comes to, so we're talking about specifically music, and, you know, if you move toward worship as a topic, not just music, you would have to say music is part of worship, but it is not the totality of worship. Worship is, you know, the worship, really, we worship the Lord with our lives, and we live every day ought to be lived in worship to God. You know, whether it's in song or whether it's in, you know, if I'm a man making money, you know, to support my family, I should be doing that walking in the Spirit. I should be doing that in worship to my Lord, no matter what I'm doing. If I'm at play or if I'm at work, I mean, everything should be worship to Him. And so that's the totality of worship. But if you're talking about worship in music, and you're talking about the worship, the service, you know, obviously the pinnacle, well, I say obviously, I actually, it's probably not so obvious to most people that call themselves Christians. The pinnacle of the worship service ought to be God's word, like His word read, His word preached and explained. That ought to be those elements of the worship service. I'm talking about the entirety of the service, ought to be the things that are the pinnacle of the service. The music should lend itself to raising those things up. And so a good worship pastor, a good worship leader understands that he needs to be doing songs that help grow the understanding theologically of what's being preached and what's being read in God's word. Now, what's interesting is that I don't know, most of the time, I feel like that the Holy Spirit is the worship leader, right? I mean, that's what I've, Mike's and my experience. So in terms of this is, and I'm not being charismatic in saying this, because I think we can sometimes shrink back from this because we don't want to sound charismatic, but the Holy Spirit really is the worship leader. He is the one who is choosing the songs. He's the one who's choosing the scripture to be read. He's the one who's choosing what's being preached. He's putting all that together. And a good worship leader sort of recognizes that. A good preacher recognizes that and begins to look for the themes that he's bringing to the fore, right? That But at the same time, I think that we need to be recognized and recognize that there's a role that we play in that, you know, in terms of the worship leader, the human worship leader is what I'm speaking of now. There's a role that I play as a preacher in that as well, to recognize those themes and to point to those themes. Like if I see those themes kind of coming up during the worship service or in my preparation, if I see the potential themes that are there, you know, I don't know what the Lord is going to major on. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to really bring to the fore, but I do, I'm able to see those themes that are in the scripture. I'm able to see that, and I can align things in such a way that maybe bring those things out. And the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates that, you know, and brings that to the fore.
Yeah, the music is preparing the message, is for the message, right? That's the main focus is God's word.
Well, yeah, yes.
It's preparing our
minds and hearts to receive the message. And I think the more aligned that the music can be theologically with the actual message, the better. But what I'm also saying is that there's some level of the Holy Spirit orchestrating all of that. And, you know, I don't know how many times, Keith, it's almost every Sunday. You know, it's almost every Sunday, and it probably, you know, to the level I'm walking in the Spirit, I probably notice these things. But almost every Sunday, I sense a theme that the Lord is bringing out, mm-hmm. like that the Holy Spirit is bringing to the fore. And once I begin to sense that theme, it may be a song that we sing, it may be the scripture that we read, it may be, you know, or multiple songs that we sing, or it may be, you know, something that's in the sermon, you know, that lines up with those things. I mean, that I sense the Spirit moving in that way. Mm. And this is not we as those who are cessationists ought not shrink back, that there is something spiritual going on in the service, that it's, you know, that it is in order. There is order there, right? We're doing orderly things. You know, we sing, we pray, we read scripture, we preach. You know, those are the things that we do every Sunday. We don't get out of control. We're not running up and down the aisles.
I agree, because I've sensed that as well. When there's a theme, because it's someone picking out the song, someone picking the scripture, and then your sermon. It's all to.
Yeah, and those things are happening independent of one another.
Right, but they flow together beautifully.
Yeah, now obviously, I say they're happening independent of one another. We have, at our church, as you know, we have a document that we mm-hmm. all contribute to that, you know, you put in your outline, I put in my outline, depending on who's preaching. The worship leader puts in the songs that they're going to do. That's all to compile into a bulletin that gets published prior to the service happening and on Sunday. And so we do that, and it's efficient that way, but it also allows for the worship leader to see the outline and know the scripture that we're in. And I think, you know, both guys, Justin and Sam, take advantage of that knowledge of knowing what the actual sermon is going to be about, and they sort of line up songs that fit the theological theme. And so that, I mean, that's the part that a good worship leader can properly choose songs that fit the theme. And that's the part, you know, the human side of it. Now, what's interesting is that I don't generally choose what I'm preaching. Like the passage that I'm preaching is just the next passage. I mean, I choose the, you know, like we're going to preach Matthew, but I don't mm-hmm. choose what Sunday we're going to be in a specific verse. And so, you know, if a theme hits that, you know, that it's not as if we sat that week and planned that theme, right? It's something that happens. I think is the you know, as the Holy Spirit moves each guy as they choose the songs, as I, you know, write my sermon, as we, you know, obviously, and even the reading. I mean, the reading's planned out. You know, we're in Romans right now. The reading's planned out for several weeks, even months. But those things, we don't plan when those things come together and how they come together. But generally speaking, you know, they do. They hit at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah, even the Romans reading is amazing sometimes how it fits your sermon and the songs as well.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I think I even quoted, I think we were reading in Romans 5 this past Sunday, and I had something in my sermon quoting that, and I didn't even know that's where we were. And so it happens. I mean, and that's only, to me, it's only, as I've experienced it, is only attributable to the Holy Spirit being the ultimate worship leader.
What do you think of songs that are done in churches that are not done by someone that's theologically or doctrinally sound, but their song says the right things? I guess I'm thinking about Hillsong, Bethel.
Yeah, I think, you know, it's interesting because I think we, you know, when you look at the hymns, we wouldn't necessarily always agree theologically with guys that wrote those hymns. You know, like the Wesley brothers are, you know, we wouldn't land exactly where they're at theologically, but they've written, you know, many hymns. And I think time has kind of been, allows us to sort of associate that way and sing something that maybe we wouldn't necessarily, I mean, the hymn itself has great theological content, but we wouldn't necessarily agree overall with, you know, everything that person would teach. And so, you know, I often wonder about, especially the Baptist hymns that we can do, you know, like who, you know, like where we would land theologically with some of these people that wrote these things. Like, you know, I don't know, you know, I don't want to bring up examples. I mean, I'm thinking of a couple of examples, but sometimes I wonder, you know, the song itself, the hymn itself has stood the test of time, and it's a popular, something that's popularly sung amongst, you know, churches that are solid, and we all sort of agree that this hymn is a great hymn and it really captures things. But I often wonder about, you know, I'll give you one. Come thou fountain of every blessing. Come thou fountain of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. There's one verse in here. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And it's interesting because, you know, if you study his life, the guy who wrote this.
Yeah, it was written by Robert Robertson.
You find out that he fell away from the faith, and there's mixed stories as to whether or not he ultimately returned or not. I can't remember what the ultimate thing was, but
he went from being a Baptist to a Unitarian.
I say that because that's a hymn that we all have sung. You know, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing is a that, but then you have it written by a guy who, you know, who struggled in his life, you know, in his Christian walk. And so, you know, it's interesting that we do sing a lot of songs that way. Now, I think your specific question then that I wanted to get to is, you know, like Hillsong and Bethel, the ones that are putting out, you know, what are really catchy worship songs today that are popular, and what's my stance on that? Those songs, number one, are written by people who we don't agree with theologically. Those songs have not stood the test of time. So if a song that is sung that is theologically sound, that is written by Bethel or written by Hillsong or any of these other, you know, ones that are that way, in that vein, I would say avoid them. But I wouldn't say if one of them wrote a song that ultimately stood the test of time and is theologically sound, I wouldn't say the church couldn't come back to that at some point, right? Because then it becomes more about the content and it's disassociated with who wrote it. So right now, if we sing a Hillsong song, that song is associated with Hillsong, right? And so there's something that we're making a statement by singing that song. We're making a statement that we agree with that, whether we do or not. We're making a statement that we agree with those people. At some point in the future, when Bethel's gone or when Hillsong's gone, and that song is still there, faithful Christians, you know, if it's sound theologically and it stands the test of time, faithful Christians may sing it, and I wouldn't necessarily have a problem with that. I don't necessarily have a problem if the song is theologically sound. I wouldn't necessarily have a problem with it, but I don't want to be associated with those who wrote it, and we want to be very careful I mean, a stop clock is right twice a day. And so some of these have written songs that are theologically sound for what they are, but I still wouldn't sing them. I still wouldn't sing them in our church because I'm concerned that what I wouldn't want to have happen, this is what I would be really afraid of, is somebody sings that song or we sing that song and somebody goes, oh, that's a great song. I'm glad I love that song. And then they go and they search and they find out, oh, it's Hillsong. Oh, well then I guess the church really endorses Hillsong. So let me start listening to some of their stuff. And all of a sudden now they're listening to stuff that's not theologically sound. And I it's because I've endorsed this particular song, which doesn't mean that I've endorsed everything else. Now I know you would probably be more in agreement with that. Some people may say, well, that's just you're being too narrow and, you know, you're being, you know, whatever. I'm not there. I think that we need to be really, really careful because music is so powerful and music is so, there's so much influence with music. And I don't want our people thinking that we agree theologically with some of these publishers that are out there.
Yeah, I agree. You don't want to give them royalties because we're using it because we don't agree with their.
Well, there is that too.
Yeah.
Obviously we're, you know, I say obviously, some people may not know it, but we, you know, we are part of CCLI, you know, to be, you know, to make sure that we're not, that we're within the law. And so CCLI, we pay a fee to sing, you know, the songs, and we're supposed to report, like when we sing certain songs, you know, stuff that's, there's a lot of stuff that's out there that's not under CCLI, like Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing would be, unless it's rewritten and we sing it in the style that is rewritten. But we don't have to pay, those are not, they don't pay royalties on those, but they do pay royalties on ones that are newer. And so we're at least not endorsing them directly.
Yes, that's why we won't do Bethel, Hillsong, or Elevation, or any of those Jesus culture, just because there's so many other things that are better.
Well, yeah, I mean, the Gettys have put out some fantastic stuff recent, you know, over the recent years, last decade or so. Sovereign Grace Music has done some really good stuff, and that's a good source. There's other sources. You know, Dan Kreider down in Jupiter with Jerry Ragg. He's been there for several years now. And he does a lot of good stuff as well. There's just so many good. I mean, Grace Community Church with Phil Webb and you know Bill Brandenstein have done some really good stuff. You know that's been put out. You know, hymnals and stuff like that. And there's just no need. There's so much good content out there. There's no need for us to muddy the waters by singing something that's, you know, singing songs that have been produced by some of these heretical.
Yeah.
Heretical organizations.
Yeah. So do you think music is neutral?
No.
So if music is not neutral, that means a church shouldn't be using a form like jazz, rock, punk, rap, disco, heavy metal, pop, country, rhythm, and blues. Those shouldn't be used to worship the Lord. Or should they? Or is it okay?
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. Some of those styles comes down to who's leading worship. Like it's funny because when I sing, because I grew up around country music, I can have a twang in my voice, and so somebody might think that I'm more country, you know, that way, and so that because I have that country music influence because my mom and, you know, my stepdad, they all were country folk, and that's what they listened to, and so you know I can have more of a twang and I even, you know, my accent. You know, somebody might have more of a, you know, of a rock influence and have more of that or a jazz influence. I don't know. I don't think that we need to be. I think that the problem with moving in those directions, like, you know, we're going to be more like a rock band or we're going to do the rap genre or that ends up alienating a lot of people. And so, you know, to just make that as a, this is what we're going to do. So I don't think that I think we need to be careful to be as neutral as we can. I think the problem is it could be, you know, mixing styles potentially. You know, a lot of the hymns are not, you know, they're not a, a discernible style in the sense of, I mean, this is probably going to show my lack of music education, but they're not a discernible style as in they're not rock. I mean, I know, and I now, you know, people will, like, they'll rewrite those things, those hymns, and they'll make them, you know, change the style some, you know, and make it more modern. And I can appreciate those things. I can appreciate that. But I think that we have to mix things up a little bit. I certainly wouldn't think that we would want to go, like, down the road of becoming more of rock, you know, so that we can attract a certain person, or more, you know, like rap, so that we can attract a certain person. I think that we need to stay as neutral as we can and just let the natural talent of whoever the musician is, let that kind of dictate what we end up doing. And I think where you're at in terms of, like, percussion, the Bible, it's interesting because, Psalm 150 talks about percussion instruments. It says, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. So we see stringed instruments, we see, you know, percussion instruments, you know, we see wind instruments involved in worship in Psalm 150. And so I'm more of the opinion that, you know, that we're not limited in terms of instruments, as long as they are, you know, instruments that produce a sound that's pleasing. So, you know, piano, guitar, harp, violin, you know, trumpet, you know, flute, those instruments are acceptable. But I would also say that percussion instruments are acceptable within reason. You know, like if you go to Grace Community Church, as an example, or even Grace Emmanuel down in Jupiter, they do a small orchestra at times too, but they will put percussion instruments in the orchestra, so cymbals and even drums and things like that. And done in the right way, done in a tasteful way, it adds to the experience. And I think that's acceptable. Where it gets a little bit off potentially is where those sounds begin to dominate, right? And so I'm of the opinion that you know, we actually in Nevada we had a set of drums there that we had purchased for the church. And, you know, we tried to, you know, we put a glass enclosure around it. The drummer, Chris is his name, he still plays drums there, and the drummer was pretty good at actually holding back and playing lightly as opposed to dominating the sound. And so if you get a drummer that understands that and understands how to modulate, probably the best way to do that is do it with electronic drums, you know, so you can actually put it through the sound system and not have it dominate the sound. But I'm not against those things. I think biblically they're okay, but I can see where they could be a struggle.
Yeah, I'm kind of come the same way with in my thinking, as long as the drums aren't overbearing. Yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, we don't want to have Phil Collins back there, you know, or whoever. I mean, that's the
Phil
only famous
Collins.
One. Alex Van Halen is another drummer.
Well, he was a yeah.
Who's the guy with the Red Hot Chili Peppers? Was it Flea that was the?
Yeah, one of those guys.
Yeah, it's sad that I know some of the stuff, but I'm not. Yeah, that's not the type of drumming that we want as a part of the worship experience. Yeah, yeah. We need someone who has an understanding of. Yeah. We want to make this worshipful. We want to add to the experience. Having that drum line, having that rhythm, not rhythm, percussion, having the timing that you know, as someone who's sung with guys that play drums, it actually adds to the depth of the song. But it actually can be overwhelming, and that's where you have to be really careful.
Yeah. Yeah, why do you think so many of the modern Christian songs have this? They seem to have these repetitive lyrics. It's the same line over and over and over.
The only thing I can say, you know, it's interesting because that, you know, what is it? 7-Eleven says the same seven words. Yes. 11 times. There are good worship songs that actually have repeating. I mean, I don't want to be, you know, we can be a little bit overbearing that I don't think repeating something is necessarily wrong in and of itself, but I think that because if you're repeating a truth that is true and you want that truth to be, you know, to really embed in your heart and mind, to really sink in, I don't have a problem with repeating that way. And you know, that I think that is the repetitive piece makes us learn, right? We learn that way. But it can't be the steady diet. Like, it can't be, I mean, every song that we sing, and I'll add to this in a second, but every song that we sing can't be just repeating the same line over and over, right? You can't, if you do that, you're not really building theological depth with your people. Like, theological depth is built by having, you know, that I'm conveying truth. Truth takes words, and many times it takes, you know, a lot of words to get that truth through and understand that truth. And that's what's so beautiful about the hymns. You have three or four, sometimes five verses conveying a theme, you know, a theological theme. And you have those lines that are all pointing to that theme, or maybe even a progression of themes that's there. And, you know, that as, you know, as you sing that song, you sense the progression of truth. And that's so beautiful to see that. That can't be accomplished by repeating and, you know, a repetitive song, you know, and so you can't have just those repetitive songs, but you can't, you know, but so you have to have songs that are rich theologically, that's depth to, that takes words to develop that truth. Having said that, I think that when you look at these churches like a Bethel, like a Hillsong, that do these repetitive songs, I think it's emotionalism. That's the issue I have with it. I mean, here's the thing about singing. Singing, there is an emotion that's involved. There is emotion that's involved. I mean, it helps you experience an emotion, but it can't just be emotional. Like, it can't just be, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend, and I sing that over and over. You know, it can't just be that. There has to be some theological depth that helps me understand truth. And so I would say the danger is emotionalism with singing repetitive songs, especially as your steady diet.
Yeah, and that's a good answer. And isn't it, a lot of the modern Christian music is really all about us rather than God or Jesus. It's almost like, what can Jesus do for me? Like you were saying, Jesus is my boyfriend. What,
yeah, the focus, instead of the focus being on theological truth, instead of the focus being on God's glory and who God is, and understanding better what the word says, understanding sound doctrine, the focus becomes, you know, what God is doing in my life. And yes, that stuff matters in the sense of, if I understand theological truth, then I understand that God is sovereign over my life, and it does matter. But I mean, like that does matter to me. But it actually has an effect on my life. But it's not my theological focus, right? My theological focus should be God's glory, should be His sovereignty, should be His grace, should be His goodness. I mean, those are the kind of themes that we should focus on in our worship music, not necessarily that, you know, that He did this thing for me, and He's this to me, and, you know, that shouldn't be our focus. So
yeah, there's a new Christian song that's making waves in churches. It's by Charity Gale. It's called "A New Name Written Down in Glory," and it has this line in it. It says, "I am who I am, because I am tells me who I am." It's repeated eight times. And it's a lot of about I and you and me, and less about God and Jesus. And those are what we want to focus on, not on ourselves.
Yeah, I haven't heard that song. I mean, I've heard a lot of other stuff, but that's out there, that, you know, like, what's the one about we're gonna play football in my father's house?
Oh, are you talking Big House by Audio Adrenaline?
Yeah, it's just trivial. I mean, it's not, that's the problem. It's trivial. And I think that dominates a lot of modern worship. But a lot, the thing about it is that Christian radio has really, has impacted, you know, a lot of what's being sung. And what's sad about it is that, what's sad about Christian radio is a lot of the songs are not even written to be sung congregationally. And so there's been, it's interesting that, you know, we actually sing a song, and I like the song. It's by Chris Tomlin, and it's about Revelation 5, Is He Worthy? But that song is so hard to sing congregationally, right? It's like this, nobody knows, do I sing the echo or do I sing does the worship leader sing the main part? And do I, if I'm just singing the echo, and then is it really a congregational song if that's what's happening? And I like the words. Don't get me wrong. I do like the words, but I struggle because that song, that particular song doesn't feel congregational to me. Even though it's funny because that's actually going to be congregational whenever we sing that at the, but it just has an odd feel to me. And there's other ones like that. There's one that was really popular. It's the one that has Billions.
Are you telling? So Will I, 100 Billion by Hillsong, that one.
It came out about the same time, if it wasn't. But you know, they're talking about billions of, like the billions of life. But it's funny because people struggle with that Billions because it has the idea of, it gives you the idea of evolution because of that. My wife and I have an ongoing discussion about that particular song. Actually, the bigger struggle I have with that particular song is Hillsong. But that particular song is not written for a congregational, like it's so hard to sing. And so I've been in churches that have sung that song, you know, that are okay with it. And the song is hard to sing and it's not congregational. And so, you know, I think that songs that we sing in church ought to be congregational. Like they ought to be fairly easy for our people to pick up the tune. They ought to be fairly easy for our people to follow along and actually sing together, because we want to encourage our people to actually sing. And when you have a song that's performance driven, like on Christian radio, most of those songs, the average person can't sing very well because they're written in ranges that are not attainable for most people. You know, you can key it down, but then it's just not written that way. And so it's complicated. It's, you know, the melody line's hard to get, and it sounds great, right? It sounds great on radio, but it isn't necessarily something we ought to be singing in church.
Yeah, that's true.
And truly, that's the issue. It's not just a theological issue with songs that are in, you know, that Hillsong and Bethel and those guys do. It's not just the theological issue, which is big enough, but those songs are written as performance songs, right? They're not even written as songs to sing along to. You know, that's what it's interesting. I mentioned Sovereign Grace earlier, and that's what I like about, what's the guy's name? And he leads worship at Shepherd's Conference now.
Bob Coughlin.
Yeah, Bob Coughlin. That's what I like about his songwriting, is that his songs are catchy, but they're also easy to learn. They're not performance. They're actually congregational songs. That the Gettys are good at that. They're congregational songs. They're written congregationally. They're simple so that people can pick up and understand and quickly learn them. And I think that's important, you know, that we can do that as Christians, that we have. And sadly, you know, we live in a world that people don't, by and large, people don't know music. You know, the schools don't teach music the way they once did. You know, Christian education, you know, should be teaching it better than the public schools. But there's just been most people don't know music. They listen to music. They listen to it on the radio, but they don't know music. So when they walk into a church, they expect that there's going to be a band up there that's going to sing to them. But that's not what worship is. That's not what worship and music is. Worship and music is joining together congregationally and singing together. The person leading the songs ought not be performing. It's not a performance. It's them leading us and helping us along and leading us in that way, but not performing to us.
Yeah, that's it. Yep, you got it. And it, we want it to be doctrinally, doesn't have to be super thick, but at least solid, that leads to our hearts and minds prepared for hearing yes. God's word.
Yep.
So that's a good way to, yeah, that's a good way to look at it. So music, it's important. And I'm glad you gave us a little rendition of Born in the USA. That was wonderful.
Born in the USA.
That was wonderful. man, yeah. Yeah, listening to you sing was like drinking a cup of kombucha. You know, my mouth burns, but it feels tingly and I feel refreshed. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.